Let's see, Evo.
Yes.
I don't want to mess up your music.
It's all right.
Okay.
Well, I am so delighted. That's all right. No, that's okay. I have a barrier. But I didn't know if you needed it. I am so delighted to hear about your new property and your future church home. And now you have a season to pray and to ask for God's blessing on it and the anointing of the ministry that will take place there and the light of the Lord that's going to shine from there. So I'm eager to see what God brings about, and I will pray for you guys in this. Well done, you all. It's not easy to be ejected. I remember at my church in Philadelphia, we lost our lease at a place that we were renting. And, you know, it was the 11th hour, and then God opened a door for us, and we found a place, and it turned out to be wonderful. I expect the same. He will do the same for you. Well, my text this morning is one verse from the longest psalm in the book of Psalms, Psalm 119, verse 89. And probably by the time we're done, you're going to memorize it with me. I'm going to recite it, and then you're going to recite it with me after that. Hear the word of the Lord. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Let's say that together. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. One more time. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. It's very interesting. There was a question that Jesus often asked throughout his ministry. He would speak to people and then he would say, have you never read? I don't know if you just gloss over that, but he would ask this question frequently. Have you never read? And the implication beneath that question was what? That he expected people to have read the scriptures, to know them, that we should read the word of God. And you'll recall that Jesus also said these words, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Do you remember when he said that? Most of you may know. That was in his battle as he spoke in the temptation in the wilderness with the devil. But did you know that Jesus was actually quoting from the Old Testament when he said that to the devil? From Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. As God was providing manna to Israel in their wilderness experience, he also was saying, it's more than just the manna, friends. But I want you to feed on my word so that you have a relationship with me as you enjoy the manna and my protection of you in the wilderness. Today, I want to share a basic conviction that I know is the desire of your pastor and the elders of this church, that the Word of God would be our guide or our rule of faith and practice. That's old Westminster Catechism language. What is your rule of faith and practice? The scriptures of the Old and New Testaments are our guide, our rule of what to believe and how to live. And so I want to take a few moments from this one verse in Psalm 119, verse 89, as a building block for your doctrine of Scripture. What is your opinion about the Bible? The fancy way is asking, what is your doctrine of Scripture? You know, everyone has a doctrine of Scripture. It's what you believe about the Scriptures. What do you believe about the Bible? What is it? What are its benefits? And so today, I just want to go over one of the claims that Scripture makes for itself. There's many of them. And it is this one verse. I'm going to say it again, and then you're going to repeat it. It's Psalm 119, verse 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven together. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And we're going to take it apart, and we're going to learn from this one verse that there's five things that really count. The time element that really counts. The person that really counts. The commodity that really counts. The decision that really counts. And then finally, the place that really counts. And so first of all, the very first word tells us a lot about our doctrine of Scripture. Forever. And this teaches us that the Word of God does not fade, it lasts, it doesn't wear out. Yesterday, my wife and I drove down from New York after being away for a couple of weeks, and we looked in the back of the refrigerator, and there was a carton of half and half. What did it say on the top? Sell by expiration date. It was way past. That half and half had expired. But the Scriptures have no expiration date. They do not expire. The Bible, according to that first word, is an eternal book. And the time that counts is forever. In every generation, your parents' generation, your grandparents' generation, your great-grandparents' generation, in centuries past around the world, the Bible has endured, stood the test of time. Jesus said this. Jesus said these words, are you familiar? From Matthew 24, verse 35, he said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. In John chapter 10, verse 35, we read, the scripture cannot be broken. And then in Isaiah 40, verse 8, the grass withers and the flower fades. But the word of our God stands forever. Now you say, oh, that's great. So what, do we put it in a museum? Oh, no, no. That means it's relevant for today because it's relevant in every age. Romans 15, verse 4. Paul says, when he writes to the Christians at Rome, he says, for whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction. Earlier times, written long ago, but for our instruction today. That through perseverance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. In every age, in every country, across the oceans, down through the centuries, husbands have been taught how to love their wives. Where do you learn, husbands, how to love your wives rightly, to serve them, to care for them properly? Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, where do you learn how to love and respect your husband? The Scriptures teach you how to do that. Parents, where do you learn how to raise and nurture and nourish the souls and the hearts of your children? In the Scriptures. Sinner, where are you taught about the love of God for the renegade and the lost, the broken and the hurting, the anxious and the struggling? Where do you learn about God's love? In the Scriptures, in every age, wherever you are. Across the centuries, it does not wear out. Where do you learn what to do with your guilt? The Scriptures tell you of Jesus Christ. And his work for you on the cross, that you might be completely forgiven. In every century, in every continent around the world. The time element that counts is forever. Now, the person that really counts, this is point number two, is who? It's the Lord. Forever, O Lord. And as David is contemplating his own doctrine of Scripture, it's not just theological. It's not just philosophical. He's actually engaged with God as he makes this declaration. It's really quite beautiful. This is a devotional piece of theology. It's God's word, but it's from him, and it brings us into a relationship with him. What we learn is that the Bible is from him, and that it brings us into a relationship with him. It's from him. How do you know that the Bible is true? The ultimate answer, after you do all your research, the reason you know the Bible is true is because God is true. God is true, and God cannot lie. He does not lie. And so his word is true. The scriptures themselves, again and again, speak with such authority when the prophets, for example, say things like, "Thus saith the Lord." It's one thing when my wife Nina, "Thus saith Nina." I take that very seriously. But "thus saith the Lord," it's from him. And 2 Timothy 3:16 tells us, all scripture is God-breathed. Beautiful Greek word, theopneustos, God-breathed. All scripture. So it's given by the Lord, but then we learn it's about the Lord. And we learn this all over the place, but just a few passages come to mind. When Jesus speaks to the Pharisees, you'll recall in John 5, in verse 39, he says this, get this, he says, "You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, and yet you refuse to come to me to have life." Then he says a little later, if you believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me. That's right. The scriptures are about Jesus Christ from beginning to end. It's given by the Lord. It's inspired by his spirit. And you have what you have is this inscripturated record of creation, of the fall and ruin of mankind, of God's plan of redemption, that he's going to save a people for himself. And ultimately, after he's done that and the church is brought in, he will come again at the consummation of all things. That's what you have in the Bible. One of my friends, Edmund Clowney, says, listen to this. The Bible is like one big play or dramatic production, carried out on many stages, with many varied characters, with much plot development, including a magnificent beginning and a grand finale. That's the Bible. The Bible is the word of the Lord, and it's about the Lord of the word. No, just follow with me on this. Pay attention here. I know it's in the afternoon. But I've often said to people, you cannot know the word of the Lord without knowing the Lord of the word. I mean, you can intellectually be able to parrot phrases of the Bible, but you don't really know the word of the Lord unless you know the Lord of the word. And the reverse. You can't truly know the Lord of the word without the word of the Lord. You need the Bible. Kids, why do your Sunday school teachers, why do your parents, why does your pastor want you to learn the stories and the truths of the Bible, to memorize scripture? Because you can't know the Lord of the word without the word of the Lord. My favorite Bible study. Oh, I wish I could have been a fly on the wall, was on the road to Emmaus. Did you ever hear that story in the Bible? Where after his resurrection, Jesus meets up with Cleopas and his buddy, and they are so bummed out. They're trudging along, and along comes the risen Christ, but they don't recognize him yet. And what happens? They persuade him to come with them, and they have a meal together with him, and what does Jesus do? It tells us that Jesus unpacked the the whole Old Testament and explain how it pointed to who Jesus was and who he is. And he was revealed to them in the breaking of bread, and they knew it was Jesus with them. I wish I could have been a fly on the wall at that Bible study. Friends, when you read your Bible, every prophet, every priest, every king foreshadows Jesus Christ, the great prophet, the wonderful priest, the true king. Every shepherd of the Old Testament foreshadows the one who said, "I am the good shepherd." Every sacrifice that was offered foreshadowed the perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Ark of Noah that saved people from the judgment foreshadows Christ. The passing through the Red Sea foreshadows Jesus delivering us from sin and death. And it goes on and goes on. The whale that swallowed and saved Jonah. Forever, O Lord, the Bible is about him and leads you into a relationship with him. That's the person that really counts. The time element, forever. The person, the Lord. But now, I couldn't think of a better word. The commodity that really counts. What is a commodity? It's something that's useful. It's something that it's an advantage. You can buy commodities on the commodity exchange. It's something valuable. Well, why is the Bible valuable? Well, one reason, something we just saw, is that it is eternal. It doesn't wear out. There's no expiration date. There's no warranty that ends on the Bible. But more than that, it's what value it adds to your life. Here, I just want you to know this. Ken quoted it earlier. Psalm 119, verse 11 says, it helps you overcome sin. Your word I have hid in my heart that I might not sin against you. It offers guidance. Just a few verses earlier, in Psalm 119, verse 105. You know this verse. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Do you know that verse? It gives wisdom. How Paul observes grandmother Lois and mother Eunice to young Timothy. What did they teach that grandson? He had a pagan father, but he had a Christian grandmother and Christian mother. And it says how from infancy you have known the Holy Scriptures. Through wisdom and the understanding of the scriptures, you are made wise to salvation. Hey, do you remember when Jesus is doing that high priestly prayer, that last great prayer recorded in John 17, and he cries out to the Father for his disciples, for you and for me. And you know what he says? He says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth, John 17, 17. Your word, sanctify them in the truth. What happens when I read the Bible? I'm not proud of this. I mean, I'm a proud man in the bad sense. Sometimes I obsess about my reputation in ways that is not so good. I care more about my reputation than God's reputation. And then I meet Jesus Christ. And we read of the one in glory who came down and left his glory and became man and then became a servant of all, scorned and mocked, and he did it for you. He cared not for his own reputation. And suddenly his humility gets infused into my soul, and I'm made new. I'm a stingy man. I have what I have, and it's mine. And I want, it's my car, it's my house, it's my bank account. And then I remember how the Lord has been generous to me, how the Lord has been open-handed to me. That God does not say, "Oh, some grace for you. Some grace for you, a little bit for you, Barry, an eyedropper of grace for you. But the Bible instead says what? He is lavish, lavish with his grace. And suddenly, I become generous to other people. And my clenched fist on my money and my home and my car gets unclenched. Do you hold grudges? You'll only hold a grudge until you realize that God has forgiven you and then you are willing to forgive another person. And suddenly you have pity on them. Suddenly you change the snapshot. You see, somebody does something against you and you take a snapshot. Remember what's the one that came out? The Polaroid camera, right? Comes out and you get a snapshot of somebody at their worst. Ugly face. Put it in your pocket. And then every time you see them, you take it out and you say, there's that dirty, no good slug maggot that did this to me. And then you realize that God has seen you at your worst. And he's torn the snapshot at the cross. And he has remembered that you are made in his image and that you are wrapped in the robes of Christ's righteousness. And he has forgiven you. And you forgive the other person. That's sanctification. The word of God, what a valuable commodity. It gives us joy. In fact, Jeremiah, I tell you, I get depressed whenever I read the book of Jeremiah. Such a hard book to read. The weeping prophet, he's called. But in the middle of Jeremiah 15:16, Jeremiah says this. He says, your words were found and I ate them. And they became to me a joy and the delight of my heart. For I am called by your name, O Lord God of hosts. Word of God, he ingests it, and it brings joy to his soul. Anxiety. Who's the guy who just wrote the book, The Anxious Generation? Jonathan Haidt, bestseller, New York Times, about the anxious generation. The Bible says in Psalm 119, Verse 165, great peace have those who love thy law. Do you need peace? Who doesn't need peace today? But those who store up God's word, who know his promises, who know the Lord of the word from the word of the Lord, they have peace, unspeakable peace. Power, the word of God is living and active. Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than any two-edged sword. And if you need faith, maybe you're here today. My wife made me come. My dad made me come. My friend dragged me here today. And these people around me, they have something I don't have. They have faith. I need faith, you say. Well, this is a good day for you. You know why? Because faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. It's good for you to hear the word of the Lord. Because that's where faith comes from hearing it. Now, these things are all valuable, but most of all, they tell you of Jesus. The word of the Lord leads you to the Lord of the word. And makes it the most valuable commodity you could have. Fourth point, the decision that counts. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. Is settled. The ESV translates it, forever, O Lord, your word is firmly fixed. Now, you live in a culture that isn't so sure of that. We live in a skeptical, cynical world. Everything is relative. You've got to take the Bible with a grain of salt. Now, this isn't the first thing you should say to your skeptical family members or your skeptical friends. But C.S. Lewis writes that you don't expect blind people to appreciate the sun and the moon and the stars. Right? And there's lots of unbelieving scholarship in the universities. Your kid goes off. I went to University of Virginia and I took a religion course and the professor was doing all kinds of vandalism to the Bible. Why? Because of his own confirmation bias. He doesn't want to submit to the word of the Lord, so he's got all kinds of scholarly reasons to doubt the veracity and trustworthiness and the authority of Scripture. Because the last thing he wants to do is submit to the Lord. So we are not surprised when people begin with the assumption that the Bible is flawed and not true. And guess what? They end up with the conclusion, surprise, surprise, that the Bible is not reliable. But there's so much. I mean, if that's important to you, then friends, one of the best things you can do is get an ESV study Bible. The study Bible. That is filled with articles and insights into why the Old Testament records are true and trustworthy, why the New Testament documents are reliable, why the transmission of the scriptures through the centuries is legitimate and is helpful to us, how the canon was formed, that is, how the books of the Bible got recognized as the books of the Bible, and all these great articles. And if you need a little bit more, why, you can find this terrific book by Josh McDowell called Evidence That Demands a Verdict, a wonderful book that just shows the veracity of the scriptural prophecies looking forward to Christ and their fulfillment and the trustworthiness of the Bible. And of course, if you're a theologian, there's a wonderful book, many of them, but God's Inerrant Word by John Warwick Montgomery. He edited that. And for the children, we have the Gospel Story Bible. Get them started young and read them to your children and grandchildren so that they too have the word of the Lord hidden in their hearts. But ultimately, can I just say, if forever, O Lord, your word is settled, listen, ultimately, man does not stand in judgment of God's word. God's word stands in judgment of man. That's very humbling. It's very humbling. But we all come to that place where we have to surrender our hearts and minds to the word of the Lord. What is God's point of view about his own word? It's settled. Parents, you have family rules, right? Kids, put your fingers in your ears now. And you'll have family rules. No, you can listen. You can listen. You have family rules, and then suddenly your child, your son or your daughter, decides they don't like that rule. And maybe they're polite, and they say, could you reconsider? Could we reconsider your rule? Or they could throw a tantrum. Tantrums are very effective, and they can hold their breath, and they can scream and stomp, or they can be defiant, or throw themselves on the floor and kick their feet. And some parents will acquiesce. Well, I guess we don't need that anymore. Huh? Okay. But God's word is settled. It's firmly fixed. And so friends, we need to remember that. We don't just read God's word. God's word reads us, okay? At the very end of the Bible, Revelation 21, verse 5, it says, and he who was seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy and true. This is the very end of the Bible. I like that it's there. And then he says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. And so the very end of the Bible reaffirms that God's word is true. And so we have confidence to use it. You know, Romans 1:16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and then to the Greek. You have Jewish friends? Speak the word of the Lord to them. You have Gentile friends? Speak the word of the Lord to them. Humbly, graciously, winsomely, pleasantly, persuasively. They might say, I don't believe that stuff. Well, someone, let's not get into a discussion of the Second Amendment here, but someone comes into your home to do harm to your wife and children, and you happen to own a firearm, and you pull it out, and the intruder comes rushing at you and says, I don't believe in guns. The stupidest thing I ever heard. Oh, I'm sorry. I didn't mean to offend you. Let me put this down. Do your business. Is that what you do? You use the word of God and let faith come by hearing the word of God with people. They say, don't be a Bible thumper. Don't thump them. Just use it. Just use it. One more time. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Together. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. And that last place that really counts is what? Is heaven. This decision was not made at the United Nations. Aren't you glad? It was not made in Moscow. Where's the head of the European Union? Brussels. It was not made in Brussels. It was not decided in Washington, D.C. Where was this verse settled? In heaven. Where is heaven? Heaven is the abode of God. We don't know that much about it or that much about where it is. Sometimes it's so close that, you know, the angels at Jacob's well, Jacob's ladder, they just went up and down. It's so close, like a portal, it's close. And yet it is the highest heavens where the angels, archangels, and all the company of heaven exist around the throne of God and his glory. And from there, he has determined that his word is forever settled. At the end of his second epistle, Peter writes, old Peter, he says, but grow in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How will you do that? You will take up the word of the Lord so that you may grow in your relationship with the Lord of the word. And one day when Jesus says to you, have you never read? You will answer him and you'll say, oh, I read your book. I loved it. It changed my life again and again and again. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the Lord of the Word. Better than the ark that saved them in the flood. Better than Moses dividing the Red Sea as he saved us from death. Better than the whale that saved Jonah from the depths of the sea. For Jesus rose from the dead in triumph. Better than any prophet or priest or king. But, oh Lord Jesus, we love you and we worship you and we thank you that you have given us a true, inscripturated record of creation and the fall, and your great redemption, and that you are coming again. We pray that you confirm this doctrine of Scripture for us, that we would not be foolish about the Bible, but that we would love it because we love you. Help us, Lord. Illumine us by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.